Well, I too would like to thank everyone who helped at the men's night out last night. It was a nice evening and right from the start, salad, spaghetti, it was all good. Good testimony, good message, and good song, and it was a nice evening. So thank you, and thank you, ladies, especially for all the work that went in. You did this for the guys, so on behalf of the guys, I'll just say thanks, ladies, and you can do it again sometime. Today we're going to celebrate, is that a good word? The communion table. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and read a very familiar passage. And then for the message this morning, we'll look at the verses that introduce us to this particular passage. And keeping in mind that 1 Corinthians is a book of problems, so there's problems in the church, and there is problems at the Lord's table. But here we'll pick it up in verse 23, and here's what the Apostle Paul says. For 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." I might just interject right here. The verse says, examine yourself. It doesn't say, examine your neighbor. Did you catch that? Let me read that again. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you most of all for your willingness to take on a body, to identify totally with us, that you became the unique God-man. And as this unique God-man, you are the perfect mediator. And you are God the Father's choice to come to the human race. And you are God the Father's choice for the human race to come to God. And so we just pray that we'd be thankful for this. And this memorial service that we have to remember this, we understand that we are very self-centered, we're very forgetful, and it's easy for us to forget the great price that you paid to redeem us, to save us. And so we pray that this morning, these moments spent together would serve their purpose, and that our thankfulness would grow just a little more because of the time spent. We want to remember our nation, and we just think of the general disregard for the Bible, for biblical principles, and we just pray that while we still have liberty, that your children would use that liberty responsibly, and that there would still be time for many souls to come to know Jesus Christ before this country's days are numbered. And so we just thank you for every opportunity to serve you. We want to remember those this morning who are ill. We just pray that in your grace you would give them mercy. And if it's your will that they be physically healed, that you would undertake for that. We understand that as the Creator God, nothing is too big for you. And so we pray that all of us could find comfort in that fact. And so again, we just want to remember those. Remember those who couldn't make it here for traveling or for other reasons. We just pray that your grace and mercy would encourage them. And for us that are here, we pray the same, that as we look into your word, that we just understand what a gracious and loving and forgiving God that you are, and that each day that we live, our hearts should be encouraged with just who you are. And so we pray to that end this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we say hello, let me just... Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I've titled this, Trouble at the Lord's Table. And while we won't get to the verses that we read this morning for the scripture reading, I wanted to read them because we are having the Lord's table this morning, and this is the passage that we typically look at. But I want to focus on the verses that are just before that. And is it warm in here, or is it just me? Okay, I think the furnace is on. We should turn it from cool heat to cool. Okay, Phil, you're not allowed to touch that. Okay. No, he doesn't. We have only one person. Okay, all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I will. I'll begin. And I'll begin with this particular picture right here of the church. And this is borrowed from an earlier message when we talked about the purpose of the pastor in the church. And the purpose is this, and any teacher in the church, is to teach the very character of Christ. And the pastor, and I'm using the word pastor at this particular point, but any teacher should be a servant and is under Jesus Christ and should teach the centrality of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we'd have nothing. And if it wasn't for his payment that he made on the cross, there would be no forgiveness of sins. If it wasn't for his resurrection, as the Apostle Paul says, and we'll get there in a while, in 1 Corinthians 15, we would be people most miserable. What are we doing here? It's a nice fall day. Why would you want to waste time coming to church and looking in the scripture if there is no resurrection? And so really what the Apostle Paul is suggesting to us is this. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, then all this religious stuff is no fun at all. And it's a waste of time. So believe in it, because this is exactly what the Bible says. As a teacher of the Word of God, Paul uses the word manager. And the idea is that as we think of a manager, there should be study put in, there should be the scripture taught with authority. And specifically, he said this, that you should be faithful in teaching the mysteries of God. And that's interesting, because the mysteries are, the definition of the term does not mean, you know, who, you know, something like that. What it means is that there are things that God did not tell us about directly in the Old Testament. And it wasn't until the New Testament came along, and specifically Paul, or God used the Apostle Paul to open up some things that were never discussed in the Old Testament. And if they were, they were only alluded to the point where you'd never know what it was talking about until they were revealed in the New Testament. And Paul is saying, listen, teacher, know those mysteries. Know those things that are revealed, because God wants congregations to understand them. And one of the mysteries is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Old Testament never talks about being in Christ and Christ in you. It doesn't explain that at all. Another thing is the catching away of the church, that we will not all sleep, but we'll all be caught up. The Apostle Paul calls that a mystery. And as we stop and we think of what we have to look forward to, folks, Jesus Christ could come today. And I would be remiss not to remind you of that fact. And to, in fact, I just heard the other day that there was, a pastor, a pretty well-known national pastor. And so my sons, and they're looking him up, and they're trying to see, what does this guy believe? And he had all kinds of things. And guess what? He didn't have one thing about eschatology. You know what eschatology is? That is the study of future times or end times. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He had all kinds of stuff on how we should live today. He had all kinds of stuff on Old Testament applications, and most of it was very good. But guess what? That's all fine and dandy, but there's something else. Jesus Christ is coming, and he is going to establish a kingdom someday, and he is going to straighten and correct all the wrongs that we see today. Folks, we have a hope, and we should never lose sight of our hope. And Jesus Christ is coming. Well, as we stop and we consider this, here's us right here. Here's our congregation. It's referred to as the body of Christ. And we should be, through the word of God, being built up or edified in Christ. And so when you leave here, you should be able to face tomorrow with a little more confidence than you did yesterday, because you know a little bit more about the nature of Jesus Christ who's in you. And as we look at this particular passage, this is an interesting passage, because the chapter starts off, and actually verse 1 is kind of connected to chapter 10. So verse 2 starts off, and Paul says this, "Now I praise you." And we looked at what he praised them before, and then we turn the page to where we are today, and we'll begin in verse 17, and he says this, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." So he's praising them at the beginning of the chapter. We get halfway through the chapter, and he says, "I don't praise you." Why? Because there are some problems. And here's what he says, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? And as we stop and we think of, and to tell you the truth, folks, I have been in situations where you go to church, it's almost a dread. You got to pray before you go to get strength. And then when you leave, it's a relief. Folks, it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way. When you come here, you should be encouraged and I better stop. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, and incidentally, in the original, there is no article there. It's in the word church means, it actually means ecclesia, and it means the assembly. And so what he's saying, when you come to assemble, that's really what it says. And it's not made in reference to any particular location or anything like that. What he's saying is that when you get together, when you assemble, no article, I hear that there be divisions among you. And then in a very sarcastic way, Paul says, and I partly believe it. Well, you knew it was true. That's why he wasn't praising them right from the start. So he's letting them know, I partly believe it. Verse 19, for there must also be heresies among you. Now, the word heresy right there, when we typically think of a heretic, we think of someone who is, doctrinally off the wall or something like that. That is actually not the word that is used right here. It's, even though it's translated in the King James as a heresy, it means a faction. It's like a party. Parties, factions, that's the idea. It's really where we get our word schism from. It means there's rent, cracks, divisive spirit. There's schism. And he says, I hear that. I partly believe it in verse 18, for there must also be heresies among you. And then he makes a very interesting statement, that they which are approved may be made manifest against you. And I took some time to look up the word approved. And I thought I wrote down the Strong's number for those of you who are interested in that. Probably most of you aren't. But the Greek word is dokimos. And this is the idea. It means approved. In fact, what's interesting is that if you just turn back to chapter 9, verse 27, at the end of the verse, the Apostle Paul says this, I myself should be a castaway. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached, and that was his ministry, to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, the King James has castaway. Other translations have disapproved or unqualified. Does anybody have that particular translation? And that is correct. It actually means the opposite. It's the opposite word that we have in verse 19, that they may, which are approved, it's just the opposite. Approved? Paul didn't want to be not approved, chapter 9, verse 27. Disapproved. But this is interesting verse, for it says that there must be also heresies or these factions among you. And God is going to use these particular factions to show something. He's going to use these factions to show who is oriented to the grace of God, who is going to be used by the grace of God, who's on the right track and who isn't. And I'm going to suggest to you this, that there are tests that come into our life all the time. In fact, this word is used in other passages. In fact, let's take some time to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, there is a kind of a popular verse. And here's what it says. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Same word. Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he says, but shun profane and vain babblings. And boy, I'll tell you, we sure can get sidetracked, can't we? For they will increase unto more what? Ungodliness. Now, I read that verse because with the factions in the Corinthian church, I'll tell you what, we justify factions with all kinds of quibble. And when the more quibble that's going on, according to this right here, ungodliness will increase. And to tell you the truth, the ungodliness increased so much in the Corinthian church, they're getting hammered at the Lord's table. And we might think, whoa, that's bad. That wasn't even the worst of it. Well, wait till we get there. But that's bad. Ungodliness increasing. Where did it start? And as we, let's look at another one. We're towards the end of the New Testament, so let's look at James. James chapter 1, just turn a little further to your right, just after Hebrews. James chapter 1. And in James, he talks about being tested. And he says in the beginning of the chapter, in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the word wanting means not lacking anything. And if any of you lack wisdom, and that's kind of interesting because it's not if and you may not lack wisdom, it's if and you will lack wisdom. So there's nobody here that can say, I don't lack wisdom. You do. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. In other words, rejoice in that. There's an equal playing field here, folks. And one of the things that we see in factions is this, is that the playing field is the equality of people is knocked out. And what we really create is like a spiritual caste system. And I'm going to suggest to you, God hates it. He hates it. And so, rejoice. You've been brought up. Rejoice, you've been brought down. And at the cross, what happens? It's a level playing field, isn't it? It certainly is. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And incidentally, life in the Old Testament is referred to as this. Our life is just but a vapor. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And I've used this illustration before. When we stop and we, you know, make little fractions, and those of you in grammar school and taking arithmetic, you learn to take a fraction and you change it into a decimal. And if you put like 10 over 100, that would be 100 divided by 10, that's 0.1, that equals 10%. Well, now put 10 over 1,000. Now put 10 over 1,000,000. Now put 70 over a billion. And guess what? You got so many zeros, you just round it to zero. And 70, that's our life. No wonder the Bible says it's like a vapor. We're here today, poof, we're gone tomorrow. And when we liken our lives to all of eternity, suddenly we should be humbled, shouldn't we? I thought the whole universe revolved around my years here on earth. Well, guess what, folks? They don't. We have something to be very, very, very thankful for. And God has given us life here on this earth for just a short time. And then he says this, during this short time, look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Last night, our speaker, Dave Hanig, said, be on guard, because we're going to be tempted. Temptation is a reality. Be on guard. Here James says, blessed is the man that endureth that temptation. Why? Because they're on guard. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to him that love him. And what's interesting in that particular verse, we've got The idea of being approved. Let's go on and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And in verse 6, we read this. But I trust, this is 2 Corinthians 13:6, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. And a reprobate is a counterfeit. In fact, that was one of the warnings that we had last night. Don't be a counterfeit. Be the real thing. Verse 7. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved. That's interesting, isn't it? A hypocrite wants to appear approved. But the real thing is approved. And what Paul wants us to say is this. He wants us to be approved, the real approval that comes from God. And not just to play the phony. Verse 7, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. And there's a little play on words that Paul talked about, and we'll not get into that. But turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And in Romans 14, the Apostle Paul is addressing the same thing that he talked about earlier in the book of Corinthians when he talked about meat. And he said this, for in verse 17 of Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And oh, we love to make rules, don't we? And little legalisms and direct people's lives. But here's what the kingdom of God is all about. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God. And here's the word again. And approved of men. Now this is a very direct relation to what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That through these factions, we should be able to know who is approved as we compare people's reactions to the Word of God. And if it's contrary to the Word of God, then what Paul is saying, you know who to step back from. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may, and here's a key word, edify another. Edify another. Edification becomes a very key to this particular concept right here. So putting back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll move along in our text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we just read in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the, when you assemble together, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also factions among you. And God's going to use these factions that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye, and here it is, the assembly of God, not the church building. That's not what he's talking about right here. He's talking about the assembly, and shame them. And there you have it, the little pronoun them right there is in reference to people that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And that's the second time the Apostle Paul is saying that I don't praise you. He said it in verse 17, and now he's repeating it in verse 22, and he's saying, shame. Shame on you. I can't praise you in all of this. And you're shaming them that are without. And as we stop and we consider, what should be going on in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is made up of individuals. Wednesday night I had mentioned that, you know, characteristics, we're going through, what, 13 characteristics in the in Hebrews 13, 13 out of 13. And I mentioned this, that while these characteristics should be true of a church, who is the church? It's made up of individuals. And it's individuals that need to respond. And when you have, and you'll never have 100% response, but there should be a maximum, shouldn't there? I mean, a maximal response, I would hope two or three people would certainly respond. Maybe four or five. Can I have six? Okay. And we should be being edified and built up in Christ. And so here we are, and here is people represented, and here's what happens. Okay, you like that? As a person grows, your influence should be expanded. So let me go. We start off and it's all about me. You can compare this to physical birth. You know, a little baby in a crib. The whole world revolves around their crib. And they have no concern for mom. They don't care if she's tired or not. It's 3 a.m. They're hungry. And there is no infant that I've ever heard of that has thought this. You know, my mom's had a rough day. Maybe I'll just hold off and give her another couple hours of sleep, and then I'll ask for my milk. Are you kidding? If it's 3 a.m., they don't care if their mom has slept for the last 48 hours or not. I want it, and I want it now, and I am going to scream and holler until I get it now. That's a baby. And you know what's interesting? When people come to church, well, you can't help it. You look back, you know, what's the ground rules around here? How do these people dress? What do they talk like? Blah, blah, blah. And we judge. And I know that when people hear me, especially when I was younger, it was like, who's that young whippersnapper? What does he know? And then people find out, oh, man, that guy had 8 kids, and he's over 50 years old. And then all of a sudden, I'm an expert on child raising. I want you to know, folks, I'm not. And remember, people used to ask me when my kids were in high school, and the oldest ones, you know, they did pretty well in high school, and the youngest ones were too young to tell. So it looked like, wow, 8 kids, and wow, they're all doing good, and 8 wonderful children. How do you do it? And lucky so far. But you understand what I'm saying? People are so judgmental. And I'll tell you this. If I think you don't judge me when you walk in here, I am naive. So I got to watch it. So I'm watching it right now. You don't know what I'd like to say, but I'm holding back, folks. I'm holding back. I don't want to offend anybody. Okay? But here's you. As you grow and learn the Word of God, God wants to expand you. And as you expand, your periphery of influence should go out. And you should be, see there's a little overlap there? And here's a guy growing over here. And here's a guy growing. I hope that shows up, all right? Yeah, I think it is. You get the point. It's all supposed to be colors there. We're edifying each other. We're expanding. But then as we go, watch this. As we expand, those circles, you see that? Should be bigger. And we start to reach outside the church. But it starts. Whoops. It starts there. And if we aren't reaching out here, it's kind of like... I can remember this, my dad going like this. He says, I can't believe it. This was in Grand Rapids, Michigan when we were kids. There was a church, and they wanted to send missionaries to Africa. And they wanted to reach the Africans, and they were black, and they'd have pictures of colored people and from Africa. And then colored people moved into the neighborhood. They wouldn't talk to him. Oh, no. We'll pay money to send a missionary to Africa to talk to a black person, but we will not talk to a black person in Grand Rapids, Michigan. No way. We're selling this property, and we're going to move out to the suburbs, and we only minister from afar. And my dad said, wow, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, stop and think about that. You know something? We're all kind of like that. And if you aren't a missionary in your home, if you aren't a missionary in your town, don't talk about being a missionary in some foreign country. Buying a boat ticket or an airplane ticket doesn't turn you into a missionary. It starts in here first. And we grow. And soon we're reaching people outside the assembly. This should be a normal process. So, but here's what happens. And I mentioned this the other day. Christians, oh, they're fast at team building. It's just unbelievable. And we form these little groups together. And, you know, it's normal to have friends. And I understand that. There's, you know, some people you like a little better than other people. Some of you like I like better than others. I'm not going to tell you who. And some of you like me okay. And some of you, you tolerate me because, you know, one of your friends tolerates him or something like that. I know that. I know that. But that's what growth is all about. We start to see each other in Christ as objects of his love. Does that make sense? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Jesus Christ had to die for me as much as he did for you. And at the cross, things are equal. And Paul's going to address that. So here's what happens. What happens is this. When there's factions in a group, you know why you're in the faction you are? Because that's the top faction. And all those other people, they got problems. They got issues. They have to grow. Now me, I've grown. But those other people, they don't. And it doesn't matter which faction you're in, that's how you think. That's how you think. And what we create is something that God hates. And it's a spiritual caste system. There, come on in there. Right here. And we got the haves and the have-nots and the wannabes. And then we even hear people say, you know, the people, they don't know, you know, they don't even know what's going on. So we got all these little groups that are coming. And we compartmentalize. And it's awful, folks. It's awful. And this is what was going on in the Corinthian church. And we create this spiritual caste system. And what happens when we do that is this. The Lord's table, in this case, it starts to lose effect. And we judge one another. And in the Corinthian church, it spilled over in the Lord's table. And they said, hey, in the Lord's table, certain people, they made it a reward. If you're in our faction, you can have the Lord's table. But if you're not, you sit in the back or you watch us. You are not going to partake in the Lord's table because you are not. We've made communion a reward. Well, I'm going to suggest something to you. Your salvation was not a reward. Your salvation was a gift bought and paid for by Jesus Christ and provided for you free of charge. And there are no strings attached, none. And we've got to get that. People have to understand. And if you're here this morning and you don't know that you have eternal life, you got to get this. That as a sinner, you need your sins forgiven. And what are you going to do about your sin? Ask yourself that. Am I going to go to church a whole bunch of times? And is that going to take care of my sin problem? No, it's not, folks. Am I going to do a good deed every day? Is that going to atone for my sin? No, it's not. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is what? It's death. And without death, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus Christ came down and took upon himself a body just like me, just like you, so that he could perfectly represent me. And he died on the cross for me. He died on the cross for you. And he says, because your sins are paid for, I am free to forgive you and give you the gift of eternal life. Would you simply trust me? Well, I'll trust you, and. But what about good works? Folks, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. He didn't say believe and be good. Now, should you be good? Yeah, you should. You should. But it isn't going to get you salvation. Our salvation was bought and paid for 100% by Jesus Christ. And we need to trust his finished work 100%. Don't add anything to it. Don't subtract anything to it. There are no strings attached. Can I say that any differently? There are no strings attached. If you're here and you're a human being and you trust Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And it's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come. It's kind of interesting. And as we stop and we think about this, the Lord's table is a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. It's a picture. And as we stop and we think of this picture, at the cross, we're all equal. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. And as we stop and we think of this table, I'll just say this. This table is not Wilmer Bible Church's table. It's not that table. In fact, if you're not a member, you're visiting, or you're just kind of lost or something, and you saw a church sign and wanted to get out of the wind, welcome. But you know something? I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're here on this Sunday. Because these elements, and there's some kind of crackers and grape juice, that's what we have here. These elements will not save you, but they should remind us of this very thing, that there was a Savior who took on a body, who shed his blood for us. And if you're here right now and you trust that message, you will be born again, regenerated, saved. And guess what? The Lord's table will remind you of what you just got. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 10 years ago, whatever it is, the Lord's table is designed to remind you that he paid a tremendous price, so that you could be set free from the penalty of sin. And the only price that could be paid is death. He is our substitute. And there is nobody who's any better than anyone else. And to say to people, you know something? If you're here, you can have communion. If you're here, well, we'll think about that. If you're here, no way. I don't want to do that. The text we read this morning says, you judge yourself. Now, I'm going to tell you this. There are two qualifications for the Lord's table. Only two that you can find in the scripture. One is found at the end of 1 Corinthians 10, and it has to do with being in Christ. You got to be saved. And then the second one we just read this morning. You need to be willing to judge yourself. Now, we're already experts at judging other people. Just scratch that. Just forget about that. And take a look at yourself. And when the elements are passed out, it should be a time for Christians to stop and reflect and judge themselves and to confess any sin that is in their life. Say, there's no sin in your life? Don't lie. Read 1 John 1:10. We're all forgetful. We all have shortcomings. Are you willing to humble yourself before God? That's the qualification. And that's it. And that's it. And then Paul at the end of this chapter said this in verse 33. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." You know why we all eat together, folks? It's to picture something. We don't eat one at a time here. I don't go first. In fact, if anything, I should go last. But that's not what Paul said. Paul says we eat together. You know why? Even in eating together, it pictures this, that you're no better than anyone else. That's what that pictures. That we have this equal standing in Christ. And all of this caste system stuff is really flies out the window at the cross. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ loved you? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't compare you to other people? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't say, "Well, you hurt my feelings, so I think I'm just going to go home. I'm going to go to heaven and pout for a while." He didn't do that. While we were enemies, he came to earth and he died in our place. While people spit at him, while people cursed him, while people denied him, while people just treated him awful, and his own disciples deserted him, he died alone. And he did it for the joy that was set before him. And you know what the joy was? It's you. It's me. He died for you. And he had each of us personally in mind when he died on the cross. And what that means is that we have salvation that's right here. Today is the day of salvation. I'm going to ask the ushers or to come forward. And we'll pass the bread out first. And like I say, if you're here, you don't even know what membership is all about, don't worry about that. Are you in Christ? Have you trusted him? Take time right now. Right now. You can do it right where you're seated to place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If you've done that and you're sitting here, you've got sin in your life, take this time to say, "You know something, Lord? I'm your child, but you died for me." And the Apostle Paul said this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'"